So we are going through the book of Jonah this summer, and we come to the second chapter of Jonah. If you read Jonah, you begin to realize there's a lot of information in Jonah that only Jonah would know. There wasn't anybody watching him, there wasn't anybody with him. So when we read the book of Jonah, we're basically getting Jonah's account of what happened. Either he wrote it or he told somebody who wrote it down. So in essence, what we're reading here is a testimony from Jonah about the faithfulness of God, about repentance, about sin, about grace. And in chapter 2, we find out what happened inside the whale. Okay, Jonah is having this testimony, this prayer inside the whale. It's in the form of a psalm if you look at it in Scripture, and it recounts Jonah's transition from when he expected death by drowning. They tossed him off the boat, by the way, remember? And his transition from death to grace, to redemption, and to a reorientation of his life. And this is called a testimony. That's one of the words that we use for it, witnessing to what God has done in your life. Now, testimony is a word that's not always associated with the Lutheran heritage. We often associate it with other forms of the Christian family tree, but it's not always an emphasis or a point of interest in many Lutheran congregations. And that's interesting because it's very notable that the direction of that whole Lutheran heritage springs from a testimony by Martin Luther. Is a testimony of a righteousness that comes from God by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ rather than from any righteousness we produce in ourselves by our works. Now, Luther was a church professional. Many of you folks are aware of this. He was a trained theologian, a seminary professor of the Bible. He understood Christianity in his younger days as salvation by being perfect in all things church. By following all the rules, following all the commandments, confessing all of your sins, doing everything perfectly and completely. And then one night, it is told that as he was studying for his lecture on the book of Romans, he experienced a joy he had never felt. He suddenly realized that he is not perfect, but he has a perfect Savior. A perfect Savior who, by giving his life, offers us undeserved forgiveness. A Savior who calls us to follow him by the power of the Holy Spirit, a power that we receive by faith and respond to in gratitude and love. Luther spoke that testimony. He told people about how all his church background, all his studies, all his struggles, all his efforts over the years leading into that time led to this moment of conscious faith in the gospel. And that conscious faith then propelled Luther into reforming the church. Now, the interesting thing about testimony that I have learned over the years, and particularly hanging out with other traditions, is that people tend to see a testimony requires a very precise moment in time when you make a decision for Jesus. And it can be. But also can be seen, it's not so much a moment in time when you make a decision for Jesus as you become aware that Jesus has made a decision for you. God has initiated the call. The testimony is how you respond to that call. You didn't go out looking for God. God was looking for you. And it might be a particular event. It might be a particular time in your life, or it might be an entire season of your life. And you might be very aware of when you made that decision. And you might be aware of the time period you made a decision, but not the precise moment. There is somewhere in your life, however, as a Christian, that Jesus is calling you. It goes against your natural inclination to run your own life. And you ask Jesus to help you out, to forgive you, to give you a new life. Even if you recognize that I've been living a lot of my life without the presence of Jesus in your life. And you can have a lot of life in the church and never really have the presence of Jesus in your life. That's a very big distinction for us as Lutherans to make. You don't necessarily have Jesus in your life automatically if you show up in church. even if you show up every week, even if you volunteer all your time. There's still that season, like Luther, who was a seminary professor, who has to realize Jesus is real. Jesus' grace is real. My forgiveness is real. My salvation is real, not because of me, but because of what Jesus has done. And my life is to be lived out in response to that. There comes a time when you have to say, I'm no longer in control of my life. Even my decision to go to church is not in my control. It's because God is calling me. Now, many of us in this particular congregation, including myself, we were raised in a church-going family. Not all of us, but many of us. And so we sometimes, when people ask us this question, are a little put off because we don't know how to answer it. How did you come to the decision in Christ? When did you know you had faith? Because we've always been in the church, we can't come down with a specific date or event that we say, I know the moment it occurred, I can tell you the date and the place, and we don't think we have a testimony because of that. But we do. We have always been in church, we see, and since childhood. And we have continued since childhood to be in the church, for those of us who have had that experience. We have always felt that we should be in church. It's the right thing to do. Our parents taught us that. Our grandparents taught us that, perhaps. But we come to church because it's the right thing to do. Not necessarily because we have responded in the right way to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We simply do it because we were told growing up it's the right thing to do to be in church on Sunday morning. The question is, do we know why we're here? Are we here because it's a habit? Are we here because we feel obligated to be here? Over the years, have we simply accumulated little bits and pieces about the Bible and God and Jesus, but we've never put it together to have a conscious decision that I actually believe this, and I actually want to live by it, and I actually want to respond to it. I don't just know it, I want to live it. We don't yet have a testimony. But if we are Christians, somewhere there was in all that a season, might not be able to pin it down, that we started coming to church not because we are supposed to be here, not because we should be here, but because we want to be here. And we want to be here because this is the place that we come together in fellowship to hear the Word of God, to be challenged, to be encouraged, and to reflect on what is it I'm supposed to do in response to this grace that God has given me. Not because we have to be here, because we desire to be here. This is where we want to be. We no longer hope to be seen by God. Hey God, I'm in church today. Give me a credit in the book, okay? I came to church today. We're not here to be seen by God. We're here because we wanted to be here to meet with God in this community of faith. It's not a matter of being doing the right thing that God can see and say, okay, they went to church this week. It's a matter of they love me to the point that they want to be, to learn more about me, to hear more about me, to understand my will, to understand what responding to my grace means in life. We have to get to the point that we not only have these isolated bits and pieces of God teachings in our brain, we have to get to the point that we have a vision of what the gospel is, what the gospel means, and a motivation to respond to it. If we're only here because we've always been here, and we really don't understand why except that we've always been here, and it gives us fellowship, it gives us a sense of peace, it gives us a sense of comfort, but we don't know why, we haven't responded to Jesus' death and resurrection, the news of the gospel, then we have a good idea of what being a church person is. We don't have a testimony. We don't have a faith that we can share yet at that point. And that's what Jonah is going through, is a process of going from knowing about God, even preaching about God at times, to actually having a repentant relationship with God where he gives up control of his life and he gives it to God. But if we are Christians, it's not simply the faith of our fathers, the faith of our parents, the faith of our grandfathers. It's our faith. We wake up one morning, or at some point we come to the realization that I'm not doing this because dad or mom did it or grandma or grandpa did it. I'm doing this because I really believe this. I'm doing this because I want to do this. I'm living in response to this because I am motivated to do that. I'm not doing it to make someone else happy, as I have a good portion of my life. I'm doing it because this is what I want to do. This is the sense of call that I feel from God. This is my response to God's love. And when you have that, you have something more than just being an organization. The church is not a club. The church is not an organization in the sense that I take membership, I pay my dues, I do my service, I do that type of thing. We're not just a club. That's why we're not called the club of faith. We're called the family of faith. It's a place that is founded on relationships, not organization. We are a part of the eternal family of God. We're already adopted as sons and daughters of the King. We're just learning what that means and living it out. That is a testimony. That season can happen when we were very young. It can happen when we were very old. It can happen in any time in between. But for the Christian, that realization always comes. That realization that I am forgiven and given new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ by believing that that is what it does. And as a result, I live differently than before I believed that. I might have known about it, but I didn't believe it. It can be sudden. It can be gradual. It can be dramatic. It might be very quiet. No one's spiritual journey is exactly like yours. And yours is not exactly like everybody else's. But God is taking all of us on the spiritual journey. He wants to meet us. He wants to be part of our life. He wants us to respond to Him. You may have already experienced it. You may be seeking that time and season yet, no matter what age you are. And if you are, I hope that being a part of Family of Faith is helping you along that journey. And if you've already arrived, I hope that you are helping others in Family of Faith or out of Family of Faith to take that same journey. So testimony. Testimony of your spiritual journey through which you came to a conscious awareness of faith and a responsive transformation to a new life is the form of sharing about Jesus that anybody can do. Your story of your walk with Jesus, your coming to faith, is valid if you know very little about the Bible. Hopefully you're hungry to learn more, but even if you don't know a lot about the Bible, you can share your story. You can share how the Holy Spirit is in you. You can share what Jesus is doing. You can share. That's a story. You tell stories about the Ohio State football game. Why can't you tell stories about your faith? You tell stories about the vacation you took and how the things you saw on your travels. Why can't you talk about the travels you have with Jesus? You know, we always tell people stories about us. But for some reason, we don't tell our story of faith. There's some unwritten rule in our head that says this is private. It's not supposed to be shared. You know, I can tell them about how I got, you know, a little high back in college, or I got drunk back in college and how funny it was, but I don't tell anybody about how I'm forgiven of my sins. It's a story that we can tell. You don't have to have a lot of special training to do it. All you have to be able to do is tell, say, how I got to know Jesus, how I understood the gospel, how it's changed my life, how I live now, and how it's different from when I was before. So this that we read today, this is Jonah's testimony. Let me paraphrase it a little bit and put it a little bit in more, perhaps, in our language. Jonah would say something like this. You know, I've been a Jew all my life. I was a devout churchgoer. I even preached some. I did some prophesying. But you know what? I found out that there's a limit to my devotion and my obedience. I found out one time that God asked me to do something I did not want to do. I found out that God wanted my whole life. He wanted me to go where I did not want to go. And you know what? I told God, no. I'm not going to do it. That's outside of my boundaries. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. I went so far as to get on a ship that would put me as far away from where God wanted me to go as I could get. And let me tell you about God. No matter how far you run, no matter how distant you try to make yourself from God. There is a gracious God who runs after you to bring you home when you deserve to be condemned. You cannot run away from God and not have God chase after you, calling you to come back. I found that out when they tossed me into the ocean and I thought I was going to die. There is always a God who hears you when you finally cry out, because you are finally at your rope's end. You are finally hitting bottom. That's not when you feel good that God listens to you, although he does. He really listens to you when you're at the pits. And he hears you. He's never absent, even if you think he is. So Jonah, as a Jonah, I thought God was out to punish me for running away. I thought he's out to punish me for the life I wanted instead of the life that God wanted me to go. There was this terrible storm. This boat was about to sink. I was sure it was punishment for my sin. I wrestled with my guilt and my conviction. But I still wanted to control the outcome, even if it meant I was going to die. I told the sailors, throw me in the sea. I can die. The storm will end and my problems will be over. But really, I didn't want to die. I remember being surrounded by the cold seawater when they tossed me in. I remember how the wind was howling, how the sky was dark. I remember wave after wave pushing me under the water, like I felt like I was drowning. Now, you know, you may never have been in that exact same situation, but I bet you know what it feels like to be drowning in life circumstances somewhere along the way. You just feel like you can't get on top of it. Something's always pushing you down. Something's always trying to drown you. You understand what it means to be tossed by the winds of despair. You understand the waves of struggling against whatever problem it is and always getting pushed down. You know it's the result of your choices in life, by the way. But part of you is angry, even though it's your choice. You're angry at God because God's abandoning you and letting this happen to you. And maybe at one point in your life there was a time when you believed in God. Maybe there wasn't. There was in mine. Maybe you went to church. Or maybe you only had a sense that if there is a God that is there, that's where God would be in that building over there. He wouldn't be in my neighborhood. He wouldn't be at my work. He wouldn't be at my school. He wouldn't be at the bar. He's only over there at the church. So if I avoid going to the church, I don't have to meet God. Maybe that's how you felt. And now you suddenly realize in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of drowning, that it's too late. You feel like, oh, my time is past. It's too late. This is the end. I've gone too far. I'm in too deep. Maybe you're thinking you should look for God, but no, that time is long past in your mind. How would God really want someone like you when you've been spending your whole life avoiding him or running away from God? Now, that might not apply to people like are here this morning. It may apply to somebody here, but it applies to a lot of people. And so Jonah tried to swim. I tried to breathe. The waters closed in around me. I fought to get to the surface, but there were weeds that entangled me. I sank lower and lower to the bottom. I sensed I was going to die. I was losing my freedom to live as if the bars of a jail were closing in on me. I mean, you know how it is, right? You want to get free of the struggle of your life circumstances that are drowning you, but you feel you're ensnared in life's realities and you can't get out of it. You're trapped. You can't see anything but the bars of the end of your life or the end of your hopes or the end of your dreams, an eternal finish without hope. That's where you're stuck at. But there is hope. I cried out to God in my desperation. I confessed my responsibility. I admitted my helplessness to help myself. And that is when a gracious God saved an undeserving sinner from death. When I was finally at the point where I could confess I'm an undeserving sinner, not a card-carrying church member who deserves to be loved by God. I'm a sinner who deserves God's punishment, and God's grace has saved me. You see, Jonah would say, I interpreted God's punishment was a storm. It was actually God's pursuit. It was God chasing me. I expected condemnation. I received salvation. The God I felt was out to get me was looking to redeem me But to realize all that, I had to stop running away from God and turn towards God. I had to change direction. I had to face the one who would be justified in destroying me because I had disobeyed and run away. I had to turn around and face the one. I had to trust my life to that one who I knew was a faithful and merciful God. I needed to repent. I didn't understand grace. I didn't understand forgiveness until I understood repentance. I didn't understand forgiveness until I understood my sin. I didn't understand God's grace until I realized how undeserving I was of it. And it's not me, says Jonah, that brought me back from the brink. It was God. It was not my strength that brought me back. It was God's. I cried out for help. God heard me because God was waiting for me to call for help. I abandoned my faith, but God is always faithful. God pursues, but God always humbles in that pursuit. I, Jonah, going into the dark, I found light. In that light, I found life. In that life, I found love, a love for God. And in that love, I found new reasons for obedience, not because I had to do what God called me to do or be punished for it, but to love what God called me to do because God showed mercy and love to me. See, there's no substitute for God. A philosophy, human philosophy, no substitute for God. Material goods and resources, no substitute for God. Other idols, other gods, no substitute for the real God. Nothing other than God, Jonah says, could have turned me around and given me a new life rather than a watery grave that day. Nothing other than God, no matter how much I trust I put in my ability to save myself, would actually save me. There is no mercy, there is no love, there is no grace in things or ideas, only in God. And there's no better place unless there is also a God. There is no way to get around that on our own and to earn a better place than this earth, because there is no better place if there is no God and the God is not there and I'm not in God's presence. I was foolish to run away from God. I would have been more foolish if I did not turn back when God pursued me. That's basically what Jonah's telling me. I've added some words to it to try to emphasize it, but that's basically what Jonah's saying. I was a fool to run away. I'd have been even more foolish if I hadn't turned back. I cannot tell you how thankful I am that there is a God who loved me, as miserable as a man as I was, who loved me too much to leave me the way I was. And I, Jonah, told God, I am ready to follow your call. I will go to Nineveh, not because I want to, but because you have given me new life, because you have loved me, you have asked me to go, so I'll go. But I still have a lot to learn. Now, your story, my story is different than Jonah's. We said at the beginning, everybody's story is a little bit different. Our hope and your hope is more certain than Jonah's. Jonah knew nothing about Christ. Jonah knew nothing about the cross. Jonah knew nothing about the resurrection. Jonah knew nothing about the good news that is readily available to us in the New Testament. He knew nothing about how all that is at work in us and through us. He did not know the greatest story ever told, but he believed in the God who was merciful. And he turned to that God in his time of need. We have so much more information than Jonah had. Do we turn to God in our time? Do we say, God, I am an undeserving sinner. I have not lived the life you called me to be. By the grace of Jesus Christ given to me through his death and his resurrection, give me forgiveness, give me that new life, and then help me understand how that new life works. Who have you told your story? If you've got a story, and I'm trusting at this point that everybody does in some way, you may not have thought about it, but you've got it. Who have you told your story to of your faith journey? Have you told your family? Have you told your kids? Have you told your spouse? Have you told your parents, your nieces, your nephews, your grandkids? Have you told them? Or you just assume that they know that you go to church, you must be a Christian? Have you told them why? Have you told them your story? Have you told your friends why you go to church? Maybe they know you go to church. Do they know why? Are you telling them, yes, I go to church? Why do you go to church? Help them understand the why. Have you told your neighbor who sees you leave on Sunday morning why you're going on Sunday morning to church and what it means to you to be saved by Jesus Christ, to have come to the truth of the gospel? And why have you never told them if you haven't? Do you tell them, I go because it's the right thing to do. I was always raised in the church, so I just go to church. That's not a reason for them. You might look at it as a reason for you. It's not a reason for them. Why are they going to come to church? They don't see it as the right thing to do. Have you told them you should be in church? Yeah, they probably should be in church. They should hear the good news and the life-changing work of the gospel. But if you tell them they should be in church, they're probably not coming. Why do I need it? You haven't told me why I should be in church. You just told me I should be. You haven't given me the why. It's not sufficient to say it's the right thing. It's not sufficient to say that you should be. It's not sufficient to tell them you're there because you've always gone there. It's not sufficient to tell them to go to church because they're supposed to go. Have you ever actually sat down and told the story to somebody of why Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? Why you have this faith and forgiveness? Why you're shaping your whole life around it? Have you ever actually told somebody, even your closest family and friends, have you actually even told them? Maybe you told them about the time that you were down in Columbus and they beat Michigan and it was exciting and it was great, it was wonderful, and I felt great. No, that's not me, that's you. That story you'll tell them. Why won't you tell them the story about why, as being part of a church, you have felt great and it was exciting and it's wonderful and it has changed my life? Probably because we've been told you don't talk about church to people. Even though that's exactly what Jesus told us to do. Why do you know you are a Christian? Is it your tradition or your salvation? Is it about your church or about your Christ? Is it about the sense of something that's changeless in an always changing world? It's something that reminds me of what I've always grown up in. It's comfortable, it's peaceful, it's good. It reminds me, it's a changeless thing. Or is it because you are being changed by the gospel, by being in a faith community? These are all questions, and they're questions that hurt us because many of us have kids or spouses or relatives or friends who we have tried to tell, and they're not hearing it yet. But if we're silent, they'll never hear it. We have to be loving and gentle and persistent. And a lot of it is not telling them, you should be doing this, you need to do this, you're supposed to do this, is I do this because. And then letting them see it as it lives out in our life as we respond to the Holy Spirit. What's your testimony? What's your story about how you came to faith? Not just belief in a bunch of facts, but faith in a person of Jesus Christ who changed your life, and now you're living into that new life. What's your testimony? What's my testimony? What's our story? That's what this whole lead up to the end of this month of getting in our neighborhood is to do, is to tell our story. Not just to recruit them as a member of our organization, to tell our story. And to help them have the same experience of faith that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, not all of us, but a lot of us, we've been in church for so long, we've never actually thought about why. anymore. Or if we thought about it, we're thinking in terms of how it makes us feel, how it's nice to be around friends, how it's nice to hang out with good people, how it's a habit, how it just makes us feel so good. But we have begun, perhaps, to forget about you. And the reason that we're here is you. Your death, your resurrection, your grace, your forgiveness. The change in our lives, the new life, the response to that changes, the way we are pursuing God, what is it that my new life means? We don't just want to be part of an organization, Lord. We want to be a people on mission to connect people to Jesus, to your word, and to each other.